Right, how are you? Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Good to be with you. One of the things I love about this community and I love about Easter weekend in particular, and especially a big welcome to you who are our first-time guests, is that we get to come into a place from a variety of backgrounds, beliefs, convictions, understandings, church experience, life experience, and together in this moment look at the heart of God for us, seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if we're being honest this morning, some of us would say, I don't even know that I can go there. I don't know if I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died and 3 days later rose from the grave for the sins of the world. I just don't know that I can get there. And others of us would say, well, I've kind of grown up with that understanding or belief, but I have no idea what it means for my Monday morning, right? Like, I celebrate this, but I don't know what it means for my life. And some of us would say, you know what, I've grown up around the church. And the crazy thing about Easter for some of us is we, in our experience with the local church, are so disillusioned by it or discouraged by it that we're like, how can something so messed up, the church, teach something so beautiful, Jesus? And we're trying to reconcile the two. And then there are some of us this morning who come into the room and we know, if being honest, that our lives have been absolutely wrecked by the message of who Jesus is. And if not for his mercy and grace, we would not be here this morning, and yet we come and we're learning by his mercy to live our entire lives for him. And so we all come into the same room. Listen, regardless of why you're here this morning, we believe the local church should be the most warm and welcoming place where, regardless of whether you're far from God, fed up with church, frustrated with the whole thing, or you're following him, you can come into one place without pretense or pose, confident that it's not because of our goodness we're here, it's because of his goodness. And so we get to press into the scriptures together and say, God, in a new way, in a fresh way, would you bring the message of Easter alive in our hearts? And so that's what we want to do together. And the message of Easter, I believe, in a single sentence, is that God's arms are open wide to all because of Jesus. Regardless of why you're here this morning, in a single sentence, God's arms are open wide to all because of Christ and what he's done. And I don't just want to tell you that, I want to show that to you from the scriptures, and specifically through one encounter that Jesus had with a man named Thomas, one of his followers, in the Gospel of John chapter 20. Just days after Jesus' resurrection. And I think Thomas's encounter with Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to have faith in God or faith in Jesus, and a progression of faith that we see in Thomas's encounter with Jesus. So look with me, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. If you've got your Bible, go there. If not, we show it on the screen. If you like a Bible, we have them at the back of the room for you. Feel free. In the words of the gospel writer John, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came, and they told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." Now listen, Thomas has gotten a bad rap historically for being the one who doubted, but if you look at all of the accounts surrounding the resurrection, there wasn't a single person among Jesus' followers who expected him to walk out of the grave. And so some of us this morning, if being honest, would say, I don't know that I can get to a resurrection, that I can believe that. Historically, many people have passed off the resurrection as fiction because they believe that Jesus' followers, especially the ones who wrote the accounts of the gospel, fabricated the whole thing. And the reason they were able to do it, and it was able to gain traction throughout the years, is because you have ancient people who are superstitious and credulous and naive and gullible, and they would believe these kinds of things. But us in the 21st century, who are modern and learned and educated and thoughtful, we would never consider the possibility of miracles, let alone resurrections. And so obviously the reason this account kind of took grip and grew was because of superstitious, credulous people. But that's not the case at all. Because if you look at the events surrounding the resurrection, there wasn't a single one of Jesus' followers who expected him to walk out of the grave. And I'll show you. I'll prove it to you. Here in just a couple of months, something incredible is going to happen. And it's that the NFL teams are going to report back to camp. Now, here's what this means for many of us. Number one, man, it's Easter weekend. And across the world, everyone is having Easter egg hunts, okay? And we can also include snowball fights. It's the beauty of living in New England. And here we are, and all of us are ready to get outside and to the beach. But we know in just a couple of months, NFL, especially if you're a fan, NFL teams are going to report back to camp. And what that means is that fall's going to be just around the corner, and we're going to continue this crazy thing all over again. Happy Easter. Winter's coming. See, right? There we go. It's good. Now, for those of you who like football, I want to tell me this. What will happen every Sunday this fall when the Patriots are in town? What's going to happen? By mid to late morning, tens of thousands of people will have descended on Foxborough, and there will be all kinds of hoopla and feasting and celebration. And there's not a single Sunday morning that goes by where Gillette isn't busting at the seams from expectant fans, right? And all of this for football. When the gospel writers write that Jesus rose from the grave, you also have to go back in the Gospels and realize that they wrote multiple times that Jesus predicted he would walk out of the grave. Time after time after time, all of them agree. Jesus said, man, I'm going to die, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the grave. And you have to imagine that if the gospel writers are sort of fabricating this whole thing, if they're trying to create sort of a fictional account of Jesus' resurrection to prove that they were right, and if they were doing that, then you would imagine that by the time they come to the end of their letters, they would also write people tailgating around the tomb, right? That there would be people at the tomb waiting for the moment Jesus comes out. There'd be hoopla and celebration and high-fiving and grilling, and all of these things would be happening. And when Jesus walks out, they'd be like, baby, I told you it was going to happen, because that's what you write in fictionary accounts, right? Fictional accounts. But that's not what happened. Right? There's not a single person at Jesus' grave waiting for him to walk out. In fact, if you follow the narrative, and when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, what does she bring with her? Spices. You don't anoint living bodies. You anoint dead bodies. She's coming because she knows that Jesus is dead. When Peter and John come to the tomb, instead of experiencing joy and hopefulness, they're overcome with sadness and confusion. The gospel writers all say that the majority of Jesus' followers are waiting behind locked doors, afraid that the Jewish leaders are going to do the same to them as they did to Jesus. And then when the women go back and tell the disciples, we've seen Jesus and he's alive, all of the writers say that they wrote the women off as nonsense. Their stories were nonsense. No one expected for Jesus to walk out of the grave. And so, what's that mean? Instead of criticizing Thomas, we would do well to both give him grace and to seek to identify with him. Because I believe it's only when we're honest with our intellectual doubts or our emotional uncertainties about who Jesus is, who God is, who the person of Christ is, what he's done, that oftentimes for us is a beginning step of faith in him. And you cannot walk in faith in Christ unless you're also intellectually and emotionally honest about your doubts about him. And Thomas, it's beautiful, this account. Jesus doesn't show up and say, Thomas, stop doubting. You know, how dare you doubt? I mean, he calls him to believe. But it seems like he allows Thomas to stay in this place of doubt for a period of time. And I would encourage you today, some of you are struggling to believe who Jesus is deep in your heart. You don't know whether or not he's real or whether the story is true. And if that's true, I would encourage you to relieve yourself, to allow yourself to doubt and to question. Because it's only then that you can go on in the text and see what Thomas does. Look with me at verse 25. So as the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, but he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. And I put my fingers into them, and I place my hand into the wound in his side. They say, we've seen the Lord. And he says, no, I won't believe it unless I see. And that word that Thomas uses, I've got to see, is actually a Greek word that means much more than just I've got to get a glance of. He says, I've got to see, I've got to ponder, I've got to look at, I've got to process. I have to consider whether or not it's true. I'll give you an image for this. This past Christmas, we gave our oldest daughter, Carly, she's 10, the greatest gift on her list, the top gift, a telescope. Okay, it's a beautiful thing in the life of a parent when you can start getting your kids gifts that you enjoy too, right? Like, say goodbye to Pokemon cards, give us telescopes, okay? Straight up. And so we got her a telescope, and shortly after, I think on break, we broke it out and we took it under the night sky. And I was under the impression, I'd never used a telescope really before, that the moment you take out under the night sky and you point it up at the heavens, that the heavens will just open up before you. But that's not what happened. You've used a telescope too. Right. And so what we had to do is we had to take, it's built-in laser pointer, and we had to find a star, just the right star, and we had to focus on the star, and then we had to adjust all of the lenses to the star. And only after so long of waiting and processing and pondering and far more patience than I would ever have on a normal evening, but for Carly, I was willing to do it until we caught the first glimpse of her first star. And even though Thomas's friends told him they had seen Jesus, Thomas wanted to do the same thing that I just described to you. He didn't want to just go out and take a glance, a thoughtful consideration of who Jesus was. He wanted to ponder. He wanted to consider. He wanted to look. He wanted to think. He wanted to focus and let his eyes adjust to Jesus for himself. And it's a very important truth when it comes to Christian faith, that if you want to know who Jesus is, you can't just know about him. You can't just not have knowledge of him. You can't have a passing glance of him, but you have to know him. You have to ponder, consider, think, focus, allow your eyes to adjust to the person of who he is. And he teaches us something great, Thomas does, that there's a great difference between knowing about something secondhand and about knowing it firsthand through experience. There's a great difference between knowing about something through secondhand information and knowing it personally and firsthand. Give you an example. I was born on the northwest tip of the island of Oahu in Hawaii, and I'm sure for many of you that explains my tan, all right? Right. I moved away from Hawaii after I turned 6, and it was only when I went back to Hawaii at age 18 for my high school graduation that my brother and I tried to surf for the first time, which is a total disaster for two Midwest boys 6 feet and higher. And so we tried to get up on a longboard for about half a day before it was a total mess, and we called it quits. I've never been to the north side of Oahu during the winter, but if you know anything about the north side of the island, every winter, surfers come from around the world to surf what's called the pipeline, the Banzai Pipeline, and around this time of year, the waves reached 30 feet high, okay? You and I have no concept of what this is like. We'll show you a picture of this. No concept of what this is like, right? All right. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? Okay, we go to Hampton. What do we got? We have to compare to that. Okay, those are ripples compared to these. There is a difference. You can look at images. Okay, I have friends who have bodyboarded the pipeline, or at least the North Shore, maybe not at that height, but at other times. And there's a great difference between what I've experienced when it comes to waves and what they've experienced firsthand. In the same way, there is a great difference between you experiencing something secondhand, knowing about it, thinking about it, even seeing an image of it, and yet being able to experience it and know it personally firsthand. And that's what Thomas shows us. He says, I want to see his hands. I want to place my hand into the wound in his side. I want to ponder Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to understand Jesus, to consider Jesus. I want my eyes to adjust to the person of Jesus so that I can experience the risen Jesus firsthand. He shows us something about faith. And someone might say, well, that's fine for Thomas. He got to see the risen Jesus firsthand. But let's be honest, we live 2,000 years later. How in the world are you going to see Jesus? But to answer this question, you've got to understand the gospel writer John, who writes just a few verses after our text, that he wrote this gospel for people who would never see Jesus, so that they can come to a firsthand personal encounter with him. And all through the Gospel of John, he gives us this imagery to show us what I've just described. In verse 14 of chapter 1, John says, so the Word of God became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have what? We've seen, same word. We've observed, we've looked, we've beheld, we've peered into the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And then verse 18, John's honestly saying, listen, no one's ever seen God. But the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Now, the gospel writer John goes on at the end of the Bible that you're holding, perhaps. He writes a series of letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to churches filled with people like you and me who had never seen the person of Jesus. And as he begins his letter, here's what he says. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and what? Seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have seen. Same word. And heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And then John writes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when John writes this, we write this to you so that you may have fellowship with us. What John is saying, that word that he's using, he's saying, we're writing to you about what we've seen so that you can be in on what we've seen, so that you can have a firsthand personal encounter with the living Christ as well and know him on a personal level. Let me ask you the question this morning. How are you going to see Jesus? What's it going to take for you to see the person of Christ up and close firsthand? I would encourage you that first you've got to go to the Gospels. And you've got to prayerfully read about Jesus, carefully consider his life. Look closely at him as if peering through the lens of a telescope and let your eyes adjust to him by the mercy of God. If honest, many of us this morning, Christians, the church I'll speak to, many of us begin living off of secondhand information about Jesus that an author or a pastor or a small group leader or a writer or speaker give us rather than relating to Jesus Christ firsthand in our lives. Jesus came and for us, God by his mercy has given us his word and says, if you'll pore over it and read it and peer into it, you can know me and I'll relate to you. My word is living and it's active and I want to know you and be known by you. And yet we know about Christ through someone else's personal knowledge of him rather than at times knowing him firsthand. Some of us who are skeptical about Christianity and Jesus altogether learn more about who he is off of a TV channel than we do by firsthand, personally, exploring the person of Christ. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, follow me for a moment. If Jesus happens to be real, I'm not even trying to convince you that he is right now, but if Jesus happens to be real, then don't you think he'd be worthy of your attention for a moment to say, Christ, if this book actually tells me something about your life, then I want to peer into it and study it and look at it and allow my eyes to focus around it so that if you're real, I trust that you'll also open my eyes to see you. Please hear me. You can know about Jesus intellectually, but never know him personally. You can know about Jesus from a distance, but never relate to him as a friend. And if we only have second-hand information about him, the cross and the Easter, it will be nice for you. It will be comforting. It will be worthy of occasional celebration in our lives, but it will never melt your heart. And it will never bring you to your knees in surrender. And it will never bring you the kind of joy and peace and confidence before God that you were created for. And go to him. Look at him. See him. Ponder him. Consider him. It's what Thomas longed for. He said, I've got to see. I want to see. And for some of us today, that's where we need to begin. We doubt, but will we have the courage to look and to see? And then finally, in verse 26, John writes that 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. He says, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he exclaimed. Now, we're going to keep the text on the screen, and I just want to do a little interaction with you around the text. If you could, not audibly, but just think through, I'll ask you a few questions. What did Thomas see when he set his eyes on Jesus? What did he see? He saw nail wounds in his hands, didn't he? He saw a wound in his side. And look at the text. What did Thomas do when he saw Jesus? In a flash, he began to worship the wounded Christ, my Lord and my God. Have you ever on a clear winter night took a look at the stars and you stand out under the beautiful night sky, and when you do and there are no clouds in the sky, you look at them and from a long ways away, you can see the beauty of creation or what's there. And in that moment, it fills you with awe and wonder. But have you ever at the same time looked up close at an image that only the most powerful telescopes in the world can provide you with of the cosmos? And when you look at those images up close, it's not that you just have awe and wonder, but it literally takes your breath away. Have you ever experienced that? When Thomas gets a firsthand view of Jesus Christ, when you get a firsthand view of Jesus Christ crucified, when you begin to see that the Son of God has nail wounds in his hands and a wound in his side, and it hits you for the first time that he did it for you because he cares deeply for you,
then you will not just come around Easter and sort of stand with some awe and wonder, but it will literally take your breath away. When you realize, please hear me, I'll tell you this every week, you were made for God. You were made for Him. You were created for Him, to delight in Him and wonder in Him and worship Him and live for Him. And the Bible says that when you do that, you're living out your God-created design. But the truth is, if we're being honest this morning, none of us have done that fully, have we? Like in mind, in emotion, in deed, in action, in interaction, in relationships, have any of us loved God fully with our lives all of the time? No. The Bible calls this sin. We know personally that sin tears apart relationships, communities, societies, civilizations. But sin also severs the relationship that humanity has with God. It rips us out of His arms, so that the ones we were created for, the one we were created for, we're no longer able to rest in. And unless God does something merciful to intervene, we're sunk. But the beauty of Easter, listen, the beauty of Easter is this, that before you ever woke up on a Monday morning and thought, you know what, I think I'll look at Jesus. Before you ever woke up and thought, I'm going to peer into and ponder and consider, the gospel says that God came looking for you. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, notice his imagery. He says, God, what word does he use? Showed, revealed, displayed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now, what do? We worship. We rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Paul writes, God showed. Do you know that this morning, that God revealed himself? He gave you glimpses of who he is. He showed you his love through the person of Jesus. Don't you realize that on the cross, you and I deserved what Christ took? We deserved condemnation, but on the cross, Jesus was condemned to make you innocent. Don't you realize on the cross that you and I were separated from God? We were enemies of him, but Jesus left the Father's side and faced hell itself to make us friends of the King. Don't you realize that we were his enemies, shut off, and yet Jesus paid the penalty we deserved to restore the relationship and friendship we had with the Father? And therefore, Paul writes, God's arms are open wide because Jesus stretched out his arms and bled and died for you and for me. So the question is at Easter, the question is this. And also, Christians, the question is this in an ongoing way. How do we step into the arms of the Father? How do you do that? If God's arms are open wide, how do you rest in them? Well, look at what Thomas was asked by Jesus to do. Jesus said, don't be faithless any longer, believe. To which Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. Believe, believe. And we say, well, what does it mean to believe? Does believing mean that I'll never doubt or have a lack of certainty of who God is? I hope not, because that means you've become God and he's your student, okay? And you figured him out. That's not going to happen. Talk to any mature Christian and they'll never tell you that they have God figured out. In fact, on their best day, they'll say, I probably have far more questions than I do answers still about who he is. Does believing mean that you'll know everything that you wish you know, or that every question you have today will be answered tomorrow? No, that's not what it means to be believing. No. Does believing mean that you'll understand that Jesus is God's Son who broke into history and laid down his life to sweep you back up into the arms of the Father? Certainly, there's an element of intellectual engagement with the person of God in Christ to understand and believe who he is. But let me give you an image that I think is far more powerful when it comes to responding to Christ in belief. And I give this to our community often. But to this day, it's the best image I know when it comes to what it means to have faith. My little girl, Elise, who's 8, still goes with me everywhere I go. Friday evening, we drove to the airport, and Elise had to be with me. She was the only one of our kids who went with me, and she slept in the back of our car the whole way. And when we showed up at the airport, She came out of the car with me, and she does what she does every time we walk into a busy room, into a crowded food market, into a parking lot, anywhere we go. Every time Elisa's with me, she does this. She places her hand in my hand. She holds it, still at 8 years old. It's a wonderful thing. And when she does that, what Elisa's saying to me, she's saying, "Dad, when I'm with you, I feel safe. When I'm with you, I feel like I trust you. And I know that as long as I'm holding on to your hand and you're holding on to me, everything's going to be okay." To have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, certainly it means that you'll say, "Jesus, I believe you are who the scriptures say. I believe you came for me to pay my debt, to sweep me back up into the arms of the Father." But at the end of the day, a Christian is someone who places his or her hand into the hands of Jesus Christ and says, "Jesus, today, because I'm holding on to you and you're holding on to me, I believe everything will be okay." Listen, let me ask you the question this morning. Have you ever said that to Christ? Have you ever placed your hand into his? I'm not asking, have you grown up in church? I'm not asking, did you go through the sacraments? I'm not asking, have you lived a relatively good life? Have you given money away? Do you like your neighbors, don't you? I'm not asking those things. I'm asking, has there ever been a moment in your life where you've placed your hand into the hand of Jesus and said, "Jesus, today, because of what you've done for me, as long as you're holding on to me and I'm holding on to you in faith, everything will be okay"? If not, man, today can be that day. And I would encourage you in this moment to do what every person who has ever walked in Christ does, and that's to say something like this: "Father, today, I'm a sinner in need of your mercy. Please accept me on the basis of your goodness and not mine. I place my hand in your hand." If you're a Christian, don't you know that this is what it means to walk in Christ? Every day, moment by moment, to place your hand into the hand of Christ and say, "Today, as long as I'm holding on to you because you're holding on to me, I know everything's going to be okay." And to understand Easter, this is where you've got to begin. Your hand, my hands, in the hands of Christ. And here's the thing about the hands of Jesus. Man, with my little girl, Elise, my hands are fine. My hands are good hands, Father's hands. I'll love Elise. I'll protect Elise to the best of my ability. I'll lead her to the best of my wisdom and insight. But at the end of the day, my hands will at times fail her. I will not be able to love her perfectly. I will not protect her perfectly, although my heart as a father is too. And yet, Jesus' hands are perfect hands because they're riddled with nails, his side riddled with a spear. And when you know that your hands rest in the hands of one who gave his life for you, then you can say what everyone at Easter says: "Jesus, today, as long as I'm holding on to you because you're holding on to me, everything is going to be okay." Listen, as we close, let me ask you these questions. I'm just to bring Easter home, and I'm going to pray for us. Let me ask you this question. Some of us this morning are facing criticism and rejection in our lives. How are you going to live with criticism and rejection without them absolutely destroying you? How are you going to do it? The only way you'll do it as a believer is to look into the resurrection and say, "My hands are being held by one who was rejected and abandoned for me. And if he was rejected on my behalf to sweep me back up into the arms of the Father, then I know that as long as I'm with him..." Listen, will rejection and criticism hurt? Absolutely they hurt. Okay, don't listen to anyone who tells you that it doesn't. But will they crush you? No. Because your hands are being held by one who is strong and will hold you. Listen, this morning, some of us are afraid because of life circumstances. We're lonely, we're sick, we're tired, we've gotten a bad prognosis. Something's going on, something's broken in our lives, and we say, "Man, I don't know what's going to happen." And how do you survive those moments? And if you try to do it on your own, you're going to be crushed. But if you know, looking at Easter, that your hand is being held by one who took nails for you, who looked isolation, abandonment, death in the face, and was crushed for you to bring you back into the arms of God, can you not know in those moments that he will protect you and hold you tight? Listen, some of us, if we're being honest, some of our areas of our lives are falling apart. A marriage falling apart, finances falling apart, romance, sexuality, work, confidence, whatever it might be. How do you know in those moments that you can walk through those seasons and your life not be completely undone? How do you know? Because there is one who took hell on itself to make you his friend. And let me ask you the question, would Jesus ever say to you, I'll take hell for you, but I won't walk with you through your living hell? Would he ever say that? No. The beauty of Easter is that Christ came, stood in our place, now stands with us in our place. So go to him, friends, go to him. Put your hand in his hand as long as he's holding on to you, and he will. And as long as you're trusting him and holding on to him, listen, everything is okay, and that's the beauty of Easter. And we celebrate it together. Let's pray toward that end. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for giving us an encounter of a young man, Thomas, who was skeptical of you. He didn't believe you were alive. Some of us in the room this morning, if we're being honest, that's where we're at. We're skeptical of you. Don't believe you're alive. Don't believe you're real. Perhaps before walking into the room this morning, coming to Easter is a nice idea. It's somewhat comforting. It's fun to be alongside people we love. But Christ, the message of the resurrection has never resided in our hearts. And in the same way you did for Thomas, I pray that you would mercifully open our eyes to see who you are, Jesus. Not just a historical figure, but a living king. I pray that that truth would go deep into our lives. Some of us this morning are terrified, much like the disciples were when they believed you were dead, of life, of our circumstances, of what we perceive to be our future. And yet we've never considered, Jesus, that Easter means that you're standing right alongside of us. And may we know today that as we hold your hand and you hold ours, that everything is going to be okay. In Christ, all of us collectively, looking forward to the day when you will return and wipe away every tear and put an end to all things that break our hearts, pain, suffering, loneliness, injustice. We long for that day, but today we pray that in and through our lives, you would bring hope to this world as the church exists to do, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for this moment to celebrate Easter. Christ, you're alive, and we worship you. Amen.